If you weren't able to make it last week, I just want to show you the most important part of Chris's message last week. You guys can put that up there. Yep. That was the most important part of the whole message. And you're probably laughing. Maybe you're holding back so that you don't hurt my feelings. But you know what I see there? I see dedication. Real dedication. To let that raccoon sit on my head for 3 years, that takes dedication. So maybe that wasn't the most important part of Chris's message last week. We're actually in the middle of a series titled Framework. And what we're doing is we're looking in 6 weeks, we're looking at six different books and the themes of those books to see the bigger picture, the larger story, so that when we pick up scriptures and we read on our own, we can see how everything fits into that larger story, into God's story. So that when we look at the larger story and we start to understand and see the God that we seek, we can see where those small pieces fit into the puzzle. And so the first week what we did is we looked at Genesis, the first book when you open the scriptures, right? And we saw how God is redefining himself to us. He's saying, I'm not like you, I'm not flawed, right? And he starts to say, I'm a God of pure love, patience, goodness. And so he redefines himself to Abraham and the nation of Israel. And he's saying, you know what, you can have faith in me. And he starts to prove himself as trustworthy. And the same thing is true for us, right? Because our faith and our trust isn't built in a void. It's built on taking consistent steps of faith and allowing God to demonstrate his faithfulness. And so we learned about this new kind of God that the scriptures reveal in Genesis. And then we moved on to Joshua, where God is saying, don't just have faith. Don't just take steps of faith. Take them with courage, right? With confidence. And so we need to take those steps with confidence, without fear. And we heard this line, which I loved, which is that fear might not rob me of my relationship with God, but it will drastically impact my experience of him. So God is saying, don't have fear. Believe in me. Take steps of courage. You don't have to be afraid. And during those 2 weeks, we see how God is taking the nation of Israel and he's promising them these things as they start to conquer the land that he has promised them so that they can be at the center of the world and that through them, everyone might know who he is. And they actually start to do that. And when everything seems to be going according to plan, when everything seems to be going right, we hit the book of Judges, right? And we dove into that to see why, if everything was going right, why if the plan was going according to what God wanted, right, they suddenly fall flat on their faces. And we talked about how that happens in my own life, right? Like Peter, I start to walk on water, and I start to take those steps with faith, with courage, and then suddenly I start to sink and to drown because quickly I forget who I depend on, who has brought me to that point, right? And what God had given for his glory, I start to use for my own glory. And the perfect story and an example of that was Samson in the book of Judges, right? This man that God had chosen. God chose him to be the one who was going to begin to free them from captivity. He had great influence, great power, strength. And yet in the middle of all of that, he forgets how he got there. Pride strikes in his life. And he forgets. And we see this cycle of me needing God. He saves me. I fall. I forget. I need him. He saves me. I forget. I fall. This continuous cycle. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this pattern playing out, right? Where God is revealing himself to us and to the nation of Israel. And they forget and they fall. And then God intervenes once again and they forget and they fall. And so for all of history, they're awaiting that moment when finally that cycle will be broken, when a new solution will be proposed, right? When a new relationship with Christ will be restored, right? That relationship that existed in the Garden of Eden in the beginning between man and God, where they were in complete shalom, right? Unity and harmony. They're awaiting that moment. Who and what will provide that? And as I hear that story over and over again, I'm like, why would they do that? Why do they keep challenging God's promises? Why do they keep screwing up, right? Why can't they just follow what God is telling them to do? And not only that, but he forgives you, and then you go back and do the same thing over again, and you forget immediately. Why are they so dumb, right? But the more I listen to that theme, the more I find myself identifying with the narrative, right? Because I see it in my own life, how that cycle plays out. And from the very beginning, as far as I can remember, I've had this deep desire to control and for power, right? And as a child, that showed up as temper tantrums, right? Trying to manipulate and control the people around me. And maybe I still throw a few temper tantrums to do that, right? But as a teenager, when I grew up, it meant that I tested my parents' trust. And I looked for ways to test their trust. And I hope my mom isn't listening online this time, but right when she would go to sleep, I would sneak out in the middle of the night to go have a drink with my friends on the corner and get drunk for no apparent reason, right? And so now I try and justify that as, you know, that's completely normal. But it's not. That's a lie. Truth is, I wanted independence. I wanted to see how much I could control. I wanted the acceptance of those around me. I wanted to be at the middle of the spotlight, right? Have that control. And then that even shows up in my success. When I forget how I got there and I start to look at the people around me as inferior, right? And say, wow, it feels good to be king. It feels good to be in this position. But that doesn't last very long. It leads to an empty place, needing God again. Sometimes it shows up in the most meaningless or smallest of things. This summer, we had an intern. His name was Tim. I don't know how many of you got to meet him, but we call him Tim Turn. He was our summer intern this summer. And this past week, we were at a meeting, and so someone asked for a bottle of water, so I walked over, got them a bottle of water. It was the last one in the box, so I took the empty box, and I proceeded to walk by the trash can, didn't put it in the trash can, walked over into the room where Tim was sitting, and I handed him the empty box and looked at him. He didn't say a word. I didn't have to say a word. He knew what I was saying. You're the intern. You throw out the trash. Why in the world would I do that? This actually happened. It's not a made-up story. Why would I do that? Because he's the intern? No. Because it shows him who's the boss, right? Who's in control? Who's the king here? And so control allows me to demonstrate my power, to build my kingdom, to act as king. And the media and my friends and everything feeds into that, right? So Burger King says, have it your way. And McDonald's says, you deserve a break. And every other commercial is a lawyer who's saying that I deserve money and that I can sue people if I spill my hot coffee while I'm driving. That's completely fine. I'll be rich, right? But everyone is saying, you deserve it. You're good, right? And so all of these things then lead us to turn into kings of our own little kingdoms, to take everything that surrounds us and attempt to rule over them. And so our relationships, our money, the people around us, we rule over them and we make them into our subjects, right? And we think that we deserve these things, so we're unwilling to sacrifice any of it because, you know, we deserve these things. And they're just pawns and subjects in our own kingdom. And we want more control, more power, independence. Yet invariably, we fall short. At some point, that cycle hits that moment when we fall short because we're not kings. We all want to be kings, but we don't have the power to win. We need a savior. That's the story of the Old Testament, of Judges. It's our story. We need a king, a true king, who will save us and break this cycle once and for all. And the good news is in Matthew, as soon as you open the New Testament, right, this book of Matthew offers that new hope, the story of a true king who came to rule, but not in the way that we would expect him to, not the way that we would expect a king to control us, right? Being king, being God, he humbled himself, took the position of a slave, so that he could open the doors to his kingdom. And so Matthew starts off with the genealogy of Christ as evidence that this is the Messiah. This is who the prophets have been talking about. All of the prophecies are being fulfilled in this moment through Christ. What all of history has been waiting for is culminating in this moment. And I want to read the story of when Christ was born. It's found in Matthew 1, 18 through 23. It says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He's going to break this cycle. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. God is with us. We can skim over that because we've read it so many times, because maybe we've been exposed to some level of Christianity, so hearing that Jesus is God on earth really isn't news to us, right? But for the Israelites, in that moment, as this story is unfolding, this is huge, right? Because over and over again, he's been intending to be with them. He showed up to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob in different ways. He told them during the exile, it says that he was guiding them day and night. He told them to build the tabernacle where his presence was going to reside. So over and over again, they're waiting for that moment when finally God will come. And he's saying, "Here it is, God's personal presence on earth. God is with us. This is huge. The king has come," right? And this king isn't like us. He's a worthy king. He deserves everything. Yet in stark contrast to us fake kings, he sacrifices it all to experience what we experience, to suffer what we suffer, to be tempted by what we're tempted by, and ultimately to die on the cross. And see, Christ conquered all. There isn't anything that you will encounter that God hasn't conquered. He conquered it all. And in Matthew 4, we see a picture of this, right? God is walking through the desert. He's on a 40-day and night fast. And the devil comes along. He's like, "Hey, buddy, you remember me?" They probably knew each other at some point. He's like, "Remember me?" Jesus is probably tired. He's probably hungry. And he starts to tempt him and tells him, "Why don't you just turn those stones into bread if you're God," right? And then he offers him all of the earthly kingdoms and all of the glory without any of the suffering. He did not have to suffer. He could have taken it in that moment. But he didn't give in. This king is different. See, you and I, we probably would have taken the easy way out, right? Alleviate this problem that I'm having right in this moment. But God doesn't do that, because he wants us to share in his victories. He was victorious over these things, and he's saying, "My victories are your victories." And so what other king would subject themselves to this undeserved treatment? To be humiliated, to be an equal, to be a servant to those who he rules over. Christ did that. He overcame for us. So maybe today you're going through something really difficult, through a situation that you don't know how you're going to get out of this. And so the first thing is to take control, or to go back into your old habits and your hang-ups. But God is saying, "Don't give in. I've conquered these things. You can share in my victory. Use my strength to overcome these things." And we read this story in Matthew 14 a few weeks ago. It's a story of Jesus walking on water, but I want to read it again because there's some words in there that I think are super encouraging for us. It's Matthew 14, 24 through 27. It says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves." So they're in the middle of the storm. They're afraid. "About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." So freak out even more, right? Now they're in terror. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here. Take courage. I am here." In the middle of your storms, in the middle of those situations, God is saying, "Take courage. I am here. Our King has come. God is with us." And this King conquered everything, temptation, sin, all those things. And then he went to a cross to die a painful, humiliating death for us, to open the doors to his kingdom so that we might share in this glory. And when he had died, and on the third day, when what happens? People start to forget. They're like, you know, this, I guess he wasn't who he said he was. On the third day, he rose and he conquered death itself so that we could have hope, so that we could come alive when we trust him and when we choose him. And the words, the first words that he gives his disciples are just awesome. The first words after he's resurrected in Matthew 28:18 through 20, it says this: "Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth.'" In other words, "I am king. I am who I say I am," right? "He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." And the book of Matthew closes with these words, Christ's words. It says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that promise rings true today. Your King has come. Our true King has come, and we answer to him. We answer to the one true King. You see, our control has never and will never satisfy us. It has no. We have no kingdom to build. God did that. God opened those doors for us. Our King has come. And if we want to share in the beauty of this kingdom, I think there's three practical reasons amongst many that we can start to take, and steps that we can start to take to share in that greatness that God has offered us through his Son. And the first one is, accept that you don't live in democracy, you live in a theocracy. Accept that you don't live in a democracy, you live in a theocracy. You see, in a democracy, we'll continue to try and be the president or to be the king, to be the center of the tension. We'll continue to seek people's opinion. We'll continue to see the things around us and the people around us as things that we can manipulate, as our pawns, right? In a theocracy, we realize and we admit that God reigns over all. I loved how Chris kind of said it differently, but he said that if we're not praying about something, we think that we can do it on our own, right? If we're not praying about it, we think that we can do it on our own. I think it's true here as well. If we don't go to God and we don't realize that he is who he says he is, we continue to live in this state where we think we can do things on our own. See, in a democracy, we argue every point over and over again to get our way, to demonstrate that our way is the best, even though it's been proven that most of the time we get it wrong. But when we accept Christ as our King, we realize that his way is best. That in his sovereign plan, somehow, some way, he will show us what he wants for our lives. That his purposes will be fulfilled in our lives. And I know that when I say that word theocracy, kind of all the alarms in your head start going off, right? You just want to take control back, right? Because of all the conceptions and preconceived notions that we have of who God is and what this word means. But when you pick up the scriptures and you actually start to read of who this incredible and marvelous God is, this God that didn't consider himself above any, but sacrificed everything so that we could obtain and be part of this kingdom, we realize that we're actually in the face of a different king. And theocracy starts to become the opportunity that we get to enjoy and to embrace all of his kingdom. And it starts to change the way that we see the people around us as well. Because they're no longer pawns or things that we can manipulate. But just like us, God reigns over them. And so we can see them for who they are, God's children. So I think the first thing that we need to do is accept his reign. Accept that he is over all. The second thing that we can do is enjoy the perks. I don't know how many of you maybe had a rich friend or have a rich friend. I had a friend who was pretty well off, and so I got to enjoy the perks, right? In school, he'd say, do you want free lunch? I would be like, yep, free lunch, food, yes, right? And then he'd say it again, and I, just being around him, I got to enjoy all of these things. I got invited to family vacations for free. I didn't have to buy the latest technology or all the video games. I'd just go over to his house and have fun and then go to my house and sleep, right? I got to enjoy all of the perks. And I know it sounds like I'm a little bit of a leech, but I'm not. He was genuinely my friend. And as a result, I got to enjoy the perks of being his friend. So, and maybe another picture of this and another example is, who eats better, Queen Elizabeth's dog or my dog, right? If something falls off her table, this dog is going to eat something better than I've had all month. Terrible example, right? Maybe you're just a cat person. But regardless, what I'm saying is that this king considers us part of his kingdom. And in taking his reign and in establishing this kingdom, he's not saying, you know what, you have to subject yourself. He's not asking for things that you can't give. He's saying, you get to enjoy all of this with me. You get to enjoy the perks of being called my children. And I love this verse in John 14:12. It just blows my mind. It says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works. What? If we believe in him, we're going to do the same works or greater works? I don't know how that is all going to look, but that blows my mind. What kind of king bestows that trust in his heirs? Our king does. And he's saying, you know what? If you accept who I am, if you accept that I am the way, that I am breaking that cycle in your life, you get to ride this amazing wave, this incredible thing that I have to share with you. He's not a selfish king. He's not like us. He wants for us to enjoy every single perk that comes with being called his children. The third thing is that we have to prioritize the king. See, if you want to know the king's heart, if you want to grow in your trust of the king, you need to spend time with him. You need to get to know him. And I'm willing to bet that over the last 4 years, apart from Anna, I've probably spent more time with Chris than anyone else. I don't know what that means, but I've spent more time with Chris than anyone else. And what I've realized is that we're two very different people. He can sit at a meeting and just stare at you silently, quietly for minutes, maybe hours, thinking through what he's going to respond. I'll just blurt out what I'm thinking. This is what I've got, blah, blah, blah. Take it or leave it, right? We're two very different people, two very different approaches. And sometimes that leads to a little bit of friction, right? And I remember about 2 years ago, we were at this meeting and we were making this really important decision and we were talking through the different points, and little by little, it seemed like we were at different ends of the spectrum. So we started going at each other and the conversation got heated and some nasty comments were said. Probably I was the one saying the comments. He was just thinking them, right? But I left that meeting and I was like, oh my goodness, this is bad. Like, I don't know that this is going to work out. There's no way that we can be friends, right? But the next time that we met, literally in 5 minutes, we were able to forgive each other. We were able to know and understand that those things weren't personal. Why? Because we knew each other's heart. Over the previous 2 years, we'd spent time together building our friendship, going and celebrating the good moments and going through difficult moments together, fighting for the same cause. And so the same is true with our king. If we want to know him, we need to prioritize him. We need to pray. We need to spend time with him. We need to read the scriptures and its endless wisdom. We need to find new ways to serve and to apply what we're learning here on Sundays. Prioritize the king. Make him your number one priority. And pledge allegiance to this king. A king like no other. A king who overcame everything. Pledge your allegiance to the king who came for you. And I want us to listen to this song. It's by Elevation Church down in North Carolina. And it's titled, Our King Has Come. And as we listen to these words, very simple words, I want you to pray and just talk to God. I don't want to put words in your mouth of where you're at in understanding all of this or what you need to, you know, let out of your control. Each and every one of you are at a different spot. But just take this time to reflect on this marvelous King who has come for us. Let's listen to the song. Christ has come. He is King, all-powerful King, sovereign King. And when we accept allegiance to his kingdom, we're no longer ruled or governed by the ordinary. We get to live out the extraordinary. Would you guys pray with me? Father, we thank you so much. just for the privilege that you would reveal yourself to us. That you would send your Son to die on that cross so that we could have a way. So that we could be completely forgiven for everything that we've done, for what we might do. Thank you for pouring out your grace for all of us. God, I pray that we're encouraged by this message. This message of the loving King that you are. Thank you. We thank you so much that we get to be considered part of your family, part of your kingdom. God, may all the glory, all of the honor be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.